We are looking at repentance versus righteousness, as Jared said, all weekend. Four different talks tonight, tomorrow morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning. And tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 120. So if you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 120, and we are going to begin this psalm together. I graduated from Auburn University about 11 years ago. If you don't watch college football, you would know that we are the national champions. So I boast in Christ alone and the Auburn Tiger football. In all seriousness, now let's read God's word on Psalm 120. This is His word to us this evening. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshechem, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who make peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word endures forever. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we do ask that you now, by your grace and by your mercy, that you would open up our eyes, our hearts, our ears, that we might hear from you. That God, by your Spirit, you would speak through the one who has the privilege and the honor to bring your word. Lord, would you help me? And Lord, and remove me if I'm in your way, that you might clearly speak to us this evening. We thank you that we don't live on bread alone, but on the very words that come from the mouth of God. So we ask you to feed us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 120 is the first of a collection of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. Anybody know the Psalms of Ascent? Psalm 120? To Psalm 134, those psalms are known as the Psalms of Ascent. They were psalms that were sung by the Israelites. The Israelites would make annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and they would sing these psalms as they would pilgrim to Jerusalem. For in Jerusalem, there was Mount Zion. Does anybody know what was on top of Mount Zion? The temple. The temple was on top of Mount Zion, and so every year, the Israelites would pilgrim to God's presence in the temple, and they would sing these songs to one another, back and forth, as they pilgrimed. And you do realize, as Christians, we're pilgrims in this land. We're pilgrims journeying to that day when Christ returns, and His presence is forever with us, in fullness. And so, in some sense, we sing this song together tonight, until we reach God's presence completely. So this is the first of the psalms. This is the first step towards God's presence. And we can sing it together. And it's maybe a little confusing as you read it the first time. But it's actually kind of a blues song. So it's a sad song. It's a blues song. And it's a lot of sadness in this psalm and in this song. And I don't know about you, but this is true of me. I'll let you into my life a little bit here. Sometimes I like to be sad. Sometimes I like to sing the blues. I don't know about if you can relate to that. Sometimes I like to listen to music that makes me sad. That's crazy, but it's true. I can remember when I dated a girl for 2 years in high school. Don't always recommend that, but it wasn't the best relationship anymore. But we dated for 2 years, and we broke up. And I remember listening to this band, Vertical Horizon. But I listened to this song by Vertical Horizon over and over and over and over because I just wanted to be sad. I wanted to soak in how sad I was that we broke up after dating for 2 years. And there's just something about realizing the sadness of this world, that feels okay. It feels good sometimes to do that. And this psalm that we're looking at tonight, Psalm 120, we're going to really ask the question, what is repentance? What is repentance? And I hope that we're going to see that repentance is first realizing we live in a sad world. A sad world that is broken and it's hostile to God. And secondly, that it's turning to a God who offers a home of peace. And repentance is realizing the sadness of a broken and hostile world and then turning to a God who offers a home of peace. Let's look first at repentance. Is realizing the sadness of a broken and hostile world. This psalmist, as we read this psalm, is someone who's realizing that they're in a place of great opposition to their own beliefs and views. The psalmist in verse 1 says that they are filled with distress. They're worried about his lot in life. He's worried about his lot in life. He's in a land that's full of deceit, that's full of lies. It says he's dwelling in Meshech and Kedar. Now, Meshech is in the far north of Israel, and Kedar is in the far south of Israel. And the psalmist is not referencing these as geographical places. What he's saying is that this land that I'm living in is sad, it's broken, it's hostile, it's foreign. It makes no sense to me. It is a foreign land. Eugene Peterson says it would be like the psalmist is saying, I live in a land of hoodlums and wild savages. This world is not my home. I want. He's saying, I'm in an emotionally and spiritually dark place. This is not my home. It's foreign to me. It's a cry from someone who realizes that they're all alone. And they're living in the midst of an enemy that's feeding them lies and deceit. And they hate peace. It's like someone who wakes up all of a sudden and realizes, this world I've been living in is false. It's a bunch of lies. I don't know if you can remember a little bit over a year ago the story of Philip Garrido and Angel and Scarlett Bugard. Do y'all remember the story at all? Angel and Scarlett Bugard, two young girls, for 10 and 15 years, lived with this man, Philip Garrido, and this woman named JC. And so their whole lives, or for 10 and 15 years, had been told JC was their sister, and Philip Garrido was this man who was caring for them as kind of a surrogate father. And then all of a sudden, they're rescued. And they're told Philip Garrido actually kidnapped them, and JC was actually their mother. For 10 and 15 years, they lived with this reality that JC was their sister, this man is caring for them. And all of a sudden, in an instant, they're told that's a lie. The world you've been living in is a lie. And for all of you who would call yourself a Christian, maybe you can remember the time when you first woke up and you began to realize that this world we live in is actually hostile to God and to Christ and to Christianity. And it feeds lies and deceit, and it wants us to believe all of the lies and deceit that it feeds us. And that is the beginning of repentance. The beginning of repentance is waking up to the reality that this world we live in is not our home. And in fact, the world we live in offers us lies and wants us to blindly be deceived. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear the word repentance, I'm sure there's a lot of things that come to your mind. And I actually grew up Catholic, and then from the Catholic Church went into the Baptist Church, and then from the Baptist Church to non-denominational church. Non-denominational church into a Presbyterian church, renowned ordained Presbyterian minister. So I've had a long road into the Presbyterian church. And I've heard many different takes and definitions of what repentance is. But one of the main things I grew up believing that was true of repentance is that repentance is a changing of behavior. Repent. I always remember hearing repent and thinking that means stop gossiping. Repent. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop drinking. Stop. You fill it in. That repentance is a change of behavior. And I believe that this psalm is showing us that the beginning of repentance has nothing to do with changing our behavior, but has everything to do with waking up to the reality of the lies and the deceit that we often believe. You do understand that when you struggle with anger, and I struggle with anger, or pride, or bitterness, or lust, all of the sins that we can confess, those are just fruit of a root that's rooted in believing something false, being deceived, and putting our hope in something other than Jesus and the gospel. Therefore, we are proud. Therefore, we get angry. Therefore, we're filled with lust. And so the first step for all of us that we take every day, because repentance is daily, hourly, minute by minute, the first step we take as we want to move into the presence of God is to pray that God would wake us up. To wake us up that we're being duped into the ways of the world, we're believing the lies of this world. Verse 5 here says, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and Kedar, that I dwell and sojourn. And these actually are very significant words. He doesn't say that I live. He doesn't say I live in Meshech and Kedar. He says I dwell, I sojourn. It's a huge point. Because Christian, we are merely passerbys in this world that's hostile to God. We are passerbys in this present world that is in opposition to Jesus and the gospel. And Satan, the enemy, wants nothing more than for us to put all of our hope in this life and not in the home that we have that comes when Christ returns. And so, the first thing about repentance, it's waking up to the realization that this world is sad. It's broken, it's filled with sin, it's hostile to God, but it's temporary. This is not our home, and we're moving to a home of peace. Eugene Peterson says that repentance is first a note to this world. This is not my home. That's the first thing. Second thing about repentance is that it's longing for a home of peace. It's longing for a home of peace. And as Christians, we can cry out in our distress. You believe that? You believe it's okay to be sad? You know it's okay that we can cry out in our frustration and our distress and our discouragement? When we struggle and when we sin, we can cry out. And when we wake up to the reality that we're buying the lie and the deceit, we cry out and we have a God who gives us comfort and gives us peace, and there's present. There's present implication in who God is, seen in verse 1. It's not just future hope. There's present implication. Verse 1 says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Now, the past tense answer is used. And so does that mean that the psalmist all of a sudden has been removed from this hostile land that he's been referencing? No, the psalmist is still in the place that he was talking about that's hostile to God. But all of a sudden he's saying, there's an assurance. I'm assured that God has answered me. I've been delivered. He has woken up and God has said, I will deliver you. And it gives a present peace. Not just a future hope, but a present peace. How many of y'all watched 24? Anybody watch 24? Woo! Okay, some of you watched 24. I have a couple TV shows. 24 was one of my TV shows that I watched for years. Loved 24. Jack Bauer is the man. You never watch this, you watch, he's the man. He looks a tail, you don't mess with Jack Bauer, he'll take care of it. And so Jack Bauer, anything goes wrong, he's the man. Chloe is a woman that works for CTU with Jack. And Chloe, just her personality is anxious. She's always just kind of itching the whole time. She worries some the whole time. And so all she has to do when she begins to worry and get anxious is she calls Jack. And Jack says, Chloe? Oh boy. It's like this deep voice, and all of a sudden Chloe's good. Chloe doesn't worry anymore because Jack's going to do something about it. And in verse 4 of Psalm 120, the Lord tells us what he's going to do about it. It says, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Now that may sound weird, but what that is the Lord, this is the Lord's response to a land and to a world that is hostile to him. Saying that the liar and the destroyer is going to be destroyed by God's arrows and his hot coals. The Lord is the protector, and he will protect. And in the present, that gives the psalmist assurance and comfort that he will be delivered. You know, John 16:33 is a great verse for us. When we're often deceived and we get discouraged and we see that we've bought the lies of this world, this is what John 16:33 says. Jesus speaking, he says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ, the one we believe, the one we hope, the one who is reality, has conquered this world. He has overcome the lies and the deceit. He did not despair, but he, through his life, death, and resurrection, has conquered this world. And in him we have peace while living in a foreign land. Present implication. Now, verse 7 says, I am for peace. I am for peace. It literally is translated, I peace. Meaning, but the psalmist is saying, my whole being longs for peace. Everything in me longs for full peace. Now, last year, I got really sick for a 3-day period during my semester when I had to preach and I had to lead small groups. And I don't get sick very often, but I got sick for 3 days where I was on the couch, the stomach was in knots, couldn't sleep, was taking all kinds of medicine. And I'm about to be 33 years old. Pretty much a grown man. Sometimes I wonder. But I'm a grown man. And I was for 3 days on the couch and literally could envision being back when I was little with my mom, and she would bring chicken noodle soup, Sprite with poured over cold like ice cubes and a blanket, and I was just like, I just want to go home. I'm 32. I just want to go home. Like, that's what I was feeling. As I was sick, I just wanted to be home. And it's in our pain, and it's in our distress, it's when we cry out, when we long for home the most. And Jesus says, now you have peace. I've conquered the world. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, now we know in part, but then we will know fully. We don't know in part. There will be days when we will go, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? It sure doesn't feel like I'm assured today. And that's why we have the hope of Revelation 21, the end game, the final picture, when Jesus returns and the peace of God fills this earth. And our whole being should long for that day when we are home. And so we cry out in our distress. And we look forward to that day when we are home with Jesus. So, what's repentance? That's the question. It's the realization that we're living in a broken and a hostile world. And in crying out, we're comforted by the truth. We are merely passerbys in this world. Jesus has conquered this world. And he offers us peace. And it should well up within us a longing for home. When there's no more sin. There's no more tears. There's no more doubt. So let me say this again, in case you didn't get it the first time. Repentance is the first step of the Christian life. It is also the first step we take towards the presence of God, and we take it every day. It's not something you just did when you came to faith in Jesus the first time. We do it every day, moment by moment, and it's not changing your behavior. It's not doing better, trying harder. It's realizing that this world is hostile. We're merely pilgrims going to our home. It's a no to this world, and it's a yes to God. Now, there are often two things that we do that are wrong when it comes to our distress, our emotions, our sadness. There's two things that are both wrong. We often can cover up the sadness and our stress and our emotions. And that's when some of these sins start happening. We're just kind of drowning out the pain. We're coping. So we turn to those things, we cover it up. Or we can cry out and we cry out without any hope. Without any hope something's going to happen. And one of my favorite bands is the Ava Brothers. Anybody in here has heard of the Ava Brothers? We have a couple. If you've never heard of the Ava Brothers, you should listen to the Ava Brothers. They're great. They're a North Carolina band. One of my favorite bands. And they've got a song called The Weight of Lies. It hits what repentance is. It really does. It hits what repentance is. This is what the line in The Weight of Lies says. They're saying, if you run Make sure you run to something and not away from. And here's what they're saying. We don't need to run away. And this is what I think the gospel applied to this all the same. We don't need to run away from our emotions. We don't need to run and cover them up. And we don't cry out without hope. We don't just run away. We run to something. We run to something. And I think Luke 15, the story of the prodigal, gives us a great picture of repentance. It's a story you're probably familiar with. The younger son squanders the inheritance of the father, wakes up or is in the pigsty, and realizes, wakes up to the reality that even the father's servants eat better than he is. And then he goes through this rehearsal speech, if you're familiar with it. So I'm going to tell my father I've sinned. And don't we often do that? Don't you do that? Once you realize the way I'm living is wrong, I'm believing the lies, then we come up with a rehearsal speech that we're going to tell God. God, I promise I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to journal every day. I will pray every day. I'm going to go to youth group every Wednesday. I'm going to memorize my Bible. God, I'm going to do all these things for you. Right? We have that rehearsal speech that we go over in our mind that we tell God because we think repentance is about us. And we think repentance is about changing our behavior. And it's not. That's not what repentance is about. Because as the Son goes back to the Father, who does the running? The Father. The Father in Luke 15 runs to the Son, embraces Him, kisses Him, puts the royal robe on Him, the ring on His finger, kills the fat calf and says what? The Son of Man who was lost is now home. Home in my presence. I hope we realize repentance is not about us, it's about God. It is about God. He runs to us when we realize that we are in a broken world that is sad, full of lies and pain and suffering. And even in our rehearsal speeches, He runs to us and He embraces us. For He has killed His own Son, the one who conquered the world. And as Jesus rose from the grave and appeared to His disciples and He showed His nail-scarred hands, He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Tonight, the resurrected Christ says, "Peace be with you." And as pilgrims in a foreign land, when we struggle and when we sin, we have present hope because He's conquered this world. And we turn to Him and He embraces us, and it should well up within us a longing for the time when Jesus returns and when His presence breaks. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I do pray that we would realize that repentance is about coming to You and You running after us. It's moving toward You, away from the lies that we believe. It's confessing, waking up to, Lord, the deceit that we believe, the false things we put our trust in, and we see a God who runs after us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would not think so highly of ourselves that we would think even our repentance is about our own effort. Jesus, would You help us to see the heights and depths and lengths of Your love toward us, that You laid down Your life for us, that we might maybe conquer this world, and that we look forward to the day when You return and Lord, we are in Your presence forever. And until that day, may we know we're pilgrims wandering in this land, and may we sing this song to one another as we repent daily looking to Christ. It's Your name. Amen.